Hallelujah to the will of God.
Usually when we consider a question like this, we're thinking in terms of, oh, you know, what should I do for my life's work? Should I go into full-time Christian work? Should I become a chemical engineer? Should I, you know, become an airline stewardess? Or maybe it's a not necessarily an occupation, but an avocation. Maybe it's, should I take this Sunday school class or be responsible for this youth group or go down to the mission? Or maybe it's marriage, you know, question of who and when. That's an important question. Or large purchases, such as buying a car or later on buying a home or what have you. Reminds me of one of our staff was talking to a group of seminary students. They were graduating in a week. And he asked this one fellow what he was going to do now that he was graduating from seminary. And Lee says this man stopped and thought, gave it a lot of careful attention. Took him, a minute or two, and he was really lost in thought. And Lee expected some big, profound answer. And finally the fellow says, "Well, I think I'll buy a Buick." That was what everything was culminating into, buying a Buick. So, and, these kind of questions are important. Buying a car out of God's will, for example, could put you in debt for years. Or marrying the wrong person. By the wrong person, I mean someone whose heart isn't close to your own in terms of following the Lord, or they have different goals than you have. That can follow you up for life. So these are important questions, but is there something else involved in God's will? Or is this all that there is to God's will? Hebrews 5:14 says that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to determine or to discern both good and evil. Now, strong meat, or maturity. Maturity comes through experience, according to this verse. Having your senses exercised, or your powers of discernment, spiritual insight, developed through experience to discern good and evil. And basically, this is all that's involved in knowing God's will. An ability to tell right from wrong. Now, telling right from wrong in the obvious areas, the black and white areas, that's pretty simple. Should I rob a bank? No. Do you ever think of certain things you don't pray about? Robbing the banks, committing murder? You don't pray about those things. It's pretty cut and dry. Or it is cut and dry. But we know, we've experienced, there are gray zones. Sometimes you just don't know quite what to do. And that's where this maturity comes in. I mentioned groundwork a minute ago. Would it surprise you if I told you that I knew what God's will was for your life? It would? Okay, be surprised. I know God's will for your life. It's really very simple. First of all, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or understanding the word of truth." Well, we can at least discern part of God's will for our lives, and that is that we should be students of the Word. That we should know it. That we should understand it. Another area of God's will for your life. Luke 18:1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." I think one translation puts it, "And men ought always to pray and not throw in the towel." Give up. James 4:2 says, "Ye lust and have not, and ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not." Why? Because you ask not. Not only are we to be in the Word, studying the Bible, but we're to be men and women of prayer. That's God's will for our life. James 1:22-24 says, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We are to be not only to be in the Word, but to be men of prayer, but we're to be obedient. Obedience is part of God's will for your life. Purity of life. "I therefore so run," not, this is Paul saying, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul again in Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men." This idea of being under my body is the idea of wrestling with yourself, keeping the old flesh under control. This is God's will. Men of the Word, men of prayer, men of obedience, men and women of purity. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Supposed to be sharing our faith with other people. We can go on and on and on. What am I talking about? I'm saying that God's will for your life is that, or for our lives, is that each one of us are to be disciples, walking in daily fellowship with Christ. These and other similar basics, referring to intake of the Word, prayer as a basis. These and other basics are the real issues of God's will. This is the nitty-gritty. This is, you know, the grassroots, if I can use that term. And any attempt to try to figure out what is God's will in some big question over here without the foundation of a spiritual walk with God is foolishness. In fact, it's hypocrisy. You know, should I or shouldn't I do this? When there's a shallow cardinal Christian trying to make the decision. What could be done? You know, there are certain ways to guarantee ourselves defeat. And that's one of them. Now, logically speaking, determining God's will in a given situation is simply figuring out what He wants you to do. And your ability to figure this out depends on how well you know Him. Now, I work for John Crawford, as I said earlier. And I've worked for John now on this job here since 1965. That's about 5 years. It'll be 5 years. And well, maybe it is 5 years now. Well, in those 5 years, I've developed a pretty good sense of how John wants Glen Eyrie to operate. His standard. Well, we have a new fellow that came on the crew. He's here with some of the pigeons from the Northwest. He's actually starting tomorrow. Well, let's say good old Al. Good man, seems like a fine fellow. But let's say Al was suddenly called upon to make a decision for John. Would he make the right one? Oh, if it's a black and white issue, he might. Probably could. But if one of those gray zones where there's more than one right, and you're trying to figure out what's best, he probably hasn't learned the way John thinks yet. He couldn't make that decision for John.
The more you fellowship with the person, the more you understand the person, the better you know him, the more likely you are to make the kind of decision that person would make. And that's knowing God's will. That's why our relationship with the Lord is so crucial. Any questions on that? Is this clear? Clear as mud? Well, okay, now let's get back to those big issues. I titled this first part of it, God's Will, Big Deal or Little Deals? Obviously, it's the little deals that count. Doss used to use the phrase, trifles make perfection, but perfection is no trifle. Now, it's the little things that really add up to failure or success. In college, you know, in the business world, in the spiritual life, no matter where you are, the little stuff that will eventually make a breakthrough. Well, is it possible to know God's will? Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, don't be foolish. Don't be dumb. Pardon me, spare me. That's a terrible word, dumb. Know God's will. God expects it of us. And if God expects it of us, we can be quite sure that He'll help us accomplish it. He'll help us know it. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Not only will God show us His will, He'll make us willing to do it. He'll put the desire, make us willing to do it, sounds so negative. He'll put the desire to do it in us and give us the ability. How's that for a promise? Pretty good one. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You can reverse that if you want to. If you are a son or a child of God, you will be led by the Spirit of God. So it is possible to know God's will. Proverbs 25:2 is an interesting verse. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." In these gray zones, it may not be too clear what you and I are supposed to do. But as royalty, you know, we are joint heirs of Christ. As royalty, as children of the King, we ought to search these things out. Now, how then do you know the will of God? How can you figure it out? Well, I've got a book on knowing the will of God. You know which one it is? Well, you all have books on knowing the will of God. Back there on the tables. You know. Some of us have more than one translation. That's right. That's the Bible. This is the text. This is the key. This is the absolute necessity, the Bible. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I, God, will guide thee with mine eye." How about that? Ever had a fairy problem? Just didn't know what to do? And there was you were totally confused. It seemed like there was walls up, and you couldn't figure anything out. What a promise. God says, "No, I can see into the future. I know what's going on today, and I know what will be going on in the future. I will guide you with my eye." Like a seeing eye dog, you know. I just saw that illustration. It would take too long to give it, but I'll give you one. That's time. I read a story about a seeing eye dog a couple years ago, when they were first being developed, you know, when they were first being trained, they were trying to get them accepted by the public. And so this one man had a trained dog, and they were touring the country. going into theaters and putting on shows what this what animal could do. And there was a challenge put out. That the challenge was this dog would take his master through any maze. And so people would construct mazes, you know, on the stage. And the dog, of course, would go through. Well, they got to this one town, and they never saw the maze before. They just walked in cold. Got to this one town, and the fellow was with him. They could see, of course. They walked in the theater, his heart sunk. The plan was going to walk down the center aisle, and they put their maze in the center aisle. And it wasn't just, you know, corners, but there were low bars, bars a foot off the ground, bars midway, bars head height. It was really a dirty trick. And but of course, the man who could see didn't feel free to say anything. So the dog stopped, looked at the maze, turned right, went up a different aisle. Yeah. Well, this is what God will do for us. It may be impossible. And it was impossible. No dog could have gotten that mouth through that. No problem. But, you know, God sees. He can see things we don't. Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God says, I can see, and I'll instruct you. Thine eyes shall hear a word. I mean, thine ears shall hear a word. You know, turn the right hand to the left. What a commercial for scripture memory. Somebody once said that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word. Therefore, memorizing Scripture gives the Holy Spirit a vocabulary that He can use to speak to us at any time, in any situation. But no matter what your intake of the Scripture is, whether you're memorizing or not, let me encourage you to memorize Scripture. Personal testimony saved my spiritual life many times. But if but God will instruct us, and it's through the Word that He instructs us. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what does that mean? Because the word of God is quick. Well, it doesn't mean it's speedy, like Alka-Seltzer. No. The word phrase, the quick and the dead. The word of God is alive. It's a living thing. Now, is this book here alive? You know, it's high rag content paper and some nylon thread probably and leather. The Word of God is alive when it's in me, when the Holy Spirit is using it. And as sharp as any two-edged sword, it's a keen cutting instrument. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's the key phrase for determining God's will. It discerns. And what does it mean to discern? It means to reveal, to clarify. Who benefits from this clarification of our thoughts, our motives? Does God? No, He already knows our motives. Does someone else? Does your girlfriend, boyfriend, Max? Not really, Max. Or somebody else, very often doesn't even know your motive. That's a pretty secret thing. Like sometimes you don't even know your motive. Who benefits from the discernment? You do. It's the Holy Spirit using the Word in your own thoughts to reveal to you God's opinion, if I can use that word, of why you're doing it. What you're doing, the way you're doing it, or why you want to do something. The word, this benefits you. Another reference on leading of the word is Proverbs 6:22-23. We won't go into that one. Now, it requires now doing the will of God or knowing the will of God, but more probably doing it, requires faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. I just take that as face value. All right, what does it mean, in all thy ways acknowledge him? Yeah, every way, but how do you acknowledge him? Do it? Checking in. You know, I've got a job here. I've got a lot of freedom, but I don't necessarily operate independent from John. Every so often, you know, once a day or whatever it works out for me, I'll pick the phone up and say, "Hi, John." Right? Just, you know, want to check in. Let you know I'm still here. You know, and this is what I'm working on, and this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm working on next. Anything you want me to do? What do you think about what I'm doing? What do you think about the way I'm doing it? Want to see any changes? In all my ways, acknowledge that God is there. Check in. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't always go on past experience. Now, when you talk about faith, you come to a funny thing. We always talk about quantity. You know, buckets of faith, bushels of faith, a dump truck load of faith. How much faith do you need? You want to know a story of a man that had insufficient faith and it wrought a miracle? Mark 9. Man's son was possessed by a demon. Disciples couldn't cast him out. And the man said, "I don't have enough faith." But, well, I'll tell you the story. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." How much faith did he have? Just enough faith to call on the Lord. Are all you folks from Oklahoma? I mean, anyone from Minnesota or Colorado or is it real cold? Well, you know, ice can be deceptive. Very deceptive. You know, if you had thin ice, less than an inch thick, say a half inch thick, and you had all of the confidence, by the way, that's what faith is, confidence. Confidence in the world that ice would hold you. And you stepped out of it, guess what would happen? You'd get your feet wet. Depending on how deep it is, you might get completely wet. You'd go through. All the confidence in the world. Thin ice doesn't do you any good at all. But now let's say you're from Panama, where I was stationed in the Army. You've never seen ice except in a refrigerator. And if you're a Panamanian, you've probably never seen a refrigerator, at least most of them, out in the jungle. Well, what would your response be? You know, you went up to Eagle Lake, or lake up here in July, and you saw all that water, you knew water. And then you went back in January, and you saw the water was different. You've heard about ice, but will it hold me up? Boy, you're not really sure, but the ice is a foot, 2 foot thick, and with a great deal of fear and trembling, you step out on it. What would happen? Did you go through? Why? You didn't have much faith. It's not how much faith you have, but the nature of the thing or person you're trusting. That's all it is. Not buckets of faith, not dump truck loads of faith, but it's who your faith is in. People will come to me and will come to some, well, come to me and they'll want something special. And in some cases I can say yes. And they'll be appreciative and I tease them. I say, "Well, you know, it's just like salvation. It's not what you know, it's who you know." answer to true. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not how much faith you've got, it's who your faith is in. Okay, some helps and hindrances to knowing God's will. The biggest thing is the old IBM sign. You know what that is? Think. Stories told of a young man that went to an ancient sage, you know, a wise man. And he asked him, "Sir, what is the secret of success?" And the fellow, the wise man, was supposed to have answered, "Think, my son, you'll have so little competition." Now, probably no one here has been in the service, I assume. But in the service, you know, it's really kind of funny. A man that thinks a little bit, you know, a quarter of the time, half the time, stands out head and shoulders above the mooing herd, you know, because no one else is thinking. Not always the case, but very often, especially in peacetime. At least that was my experience. Well, thinking. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." The foolishness, or the folly, or the short-sightedness of a man perverts his way or makes his life difficult, and his heart prayeth against the Lord, or, and then he calls it God's will. "Oh, I've got a heavy cross to bear." A friend of mine was driving in a car and with a fellow, and it was an old flunker, and it broke down on the freeway. And this guy said, "Oh, good grief. What is God trying to teach me now?" And Harv said, "Well, do you think the car may have just wore out? Yeah, maybe the rod finally got loose enough it went through the wall." Does happen. Thinking. The foolishness of man makes his life difficult, and he blends them down. Calls it God's will. The biggest key to God's will for our lives is what goes on between our ears. That's why he gave us a brain, to use it to think. Now, one way to help you think, by the way, is to take a piece of paper and on an issue, list the pros and list the cons, the positive and the negative. There's a little phrase I once learned, it says, "Over the lips and pencil tips, thoughts disentangle themselves." So if you want to be a straight thinker, write it out. Or explain your problem to someone. Ever have a real difficult question you can't settle? You've been mulling over it for days and weeks, and suddenly you go to someone for counsel, and in the process of explaining the problem, all of a sudden the answer just, there it is. Ever had that experience? Anyone? Or ever have someone come to you for advice, and while they're explaining it, all of a sudden the same deal. "Oh, of course, there's the answer." Well, the reason that happens is because we've never thought it through before. We've never logically laid it out. But for me to explain, you know, I had to prepare this message. If I'd given you my thoughts a couple days ago, you never would have understood it. So I had to logically lay it out on paper so I could communicate it. Well, the same with the problem. If we can't communicate it, we haven't thought it through. So that's why a piece of paper, pencil is handy. Counsel. It says, For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 24:6. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So get counsel from someone. But be careful who you get your counsel from. It said, and I believe it, that you can get any kind of counsel you want. If you want to be a navigator, talk to a navigator. He'll tell you to be a navigator. If you want to be a preacher, talk to a preacher. He'll tell you to be a preacher. I'm being a little facetious here. But if you want to get a certain kind of counsel, you can eventually find someone that will counsel you that way.
2 Samuel 16:23 says, and the council of Ahithophel, how's that for a name? I thought Russell was bad enough. And the council of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the council of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Boy, it was just like you were talking directly to God. He was such wise counsel. Do you know who Ahithophel was? That's 2 Samuel 16:23. Ahithophel was a tool of Satan. A tool of Satan. He was a man that rebelled with Absalom against David, against God's man. So be careful of your counsel. I encourage people to get counsel from people, from someone, that if they give you bad counsel, it'll hurt them. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean by people who are personally involved in you or with you. Someone who has, for example, led you to the Lord or followed up on, or they've invested years of their life in you some period of time. So I've got certain men like that. John Crawford, Rod Sargent, and a few others, who if they gave me bad counsel and I got in trouble because of their advice, by following their advice, they'd be hurt. Now, I've got a friend that, on the subject of marriage, he was overseas, missionary in Europe to be exact, and there was a new Christian gal, sweet, everything, you know. He fell in love. She fell in love. Talked to a chaplain, good friend. The chaplain said, "Looks great to me. Wonderful." Right? But for some reason, he never talked to people from his own mission. Never talked to people who were close to him. They came back to the States. 3 months later, they were separated. She was living in Seattle. He was living in San Francisco. I understand now they're back together about 3 years later. That's right. Well, I'm sure the dear chaplain meant well. You know, I'm sure it bothered him to find out that they'd separated. I think my friend violated some basic principles. He got his counsel from people that weren't involved with him. Just an illustration. Another help, you know, think, get counsel, follow the example of godly men. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. That was Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Philippians 3:17. I'm not saying, you know, just because so-and-so was a great missionary, you should be a missionary. But find out the principles they operated under. Read their biographies, autobiographies. Your pastor, people that you look to and respect, follow their example. Don't do their deeds. If you do what they did, you'll make their mistakes. And you can learn from their mistakes as well as you can learn from their right decisions. And we all make mistakes. But follow their example. Open and close doors. Another key to God's will. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You can take that reference very negatively. Some people do, that verse. You know, a man thinks what he's going to do, and God shapes him up. I take it very positively. A man's heart deviseth, or decides, what God's will is. And then he commits it to the Lord, and God directs his steps. And many times I've been faced with a number of decisions as to what I should do. I have this opportunity, this opportunity, this opportunity, this opportunity. Well, what do I do? How do you decide which one? Well, on the basis of counsel, studying the Word, you know, modal evaluation, open and closed doors, decide which one seems to be the best. and say, all right, Lord, I've made a decision. I have chosen this particular course of action. Now, direct my path. Acts 27:13 says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete, and to summarize it, were shipwrecked. That was Paul. You know, Paul said, gentlemen, if we leave this port, we're in danger. I've got it directly from the Lord. But when the south wind blew softly, and all the circumstances looked like it was go, in spite of direction from the Lord, of course, we're talking about men that were making the decisions weren't Christians. But in spite of the direction from the Lord, they moved out. And literally, were shipwrecked. So circumstances are good keys, but don't use circumstances. You know, if God is leading you to do a certain thing, and you don't have any money, but everything is go, well, don't just the fact that you don't have any money stop you. If it's God's will, He'll supply the funds. Just for example. Okay, I better hurry here. Don't make snap or superficial decisions. It says, therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious to you. Therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. The Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Don't rush things. Isaiah 30:18. For example, in Joshua 9:14, remember the story, I forgot the name of the people, but they said, well, we're about to be destroyed by the Israelites, so let's get a delegation together, give them old clothes and moldy bread and broken wine bottles and send them out a day or two journey. Remember the story? And so they moved out and they said, well, now we're from a people that are, you know, miles and miles and hundreds of miles away, but we've heard of you and we've come to ask you to, you know, not to destroy us. And so they, and it says, and the men took of their victuals. They said, it's obvious we've been traveling a long time. Look at our clothes. Look at our food. It's moldy. And they took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the Lord. And they were just a day or two journey away. They broke God's commandment. God said, destroy every people. But they looked on the superficial. They made a hasty decision. What about a fleece? Can you use a fleece? Well, you can. But a fleece, remember the story of Gideon? That's where the fleece comes from. And God told Gideon to do something and he said, well, now let me see. I need a little more reassurance here. Let's put this fleece out on the ground. I've got the exact sequence, but one day it was supposed to be dry and the ground wet. The next day it was supposed to be wet and the ground was dry. But the point is, God had already told him what to do. Gideon knew what to do. He'd gotten his orders. He'd gotten his instructions. There was no question. He just didn't believe. So a fleece is a little questionable. It's a sign. When I think of a sign, I think of Matthew 12:39, where it says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Matthew 12:39. Of course, this was the Lord's resurrection. They asked him for a sign to prove that he was the Son of God. And his response is, well, gentlemen, it's a wicked generation. It's a wicked people to look for signs. You think it won? My resurrection. Of course, prayer, conviction. Those two different subjects. Conviction. Conviction based on what? On the Word. I like the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? They were supposed to bow down to the idol and worship. They didn't, and so they're called before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king explained to them, if they didn't bow down, they were going to get tossed in the furnace. I like this. In Daniel 3:16, it says, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of thine hand. Okay. In other words, if God wants to, we know he can deliver us out of your hand. Out of your hand. But if not, but if he doesn't want to, be it known unto you, unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In the modern vernacular, king, go fly a kite. We're not even going to give this careful consideration. We have already decided what is right and what is wrong, and we are going to do what's right. You know, we think of God's will, well, God will protect us. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, I mean, these men said, well, God can protect us if he chooses to, but he may not choose to. But in any case, we are going to serve him. Hindrances to knowing God's will. Or there's probably more. I thought of three. First is materialism or greed. Psalm 106:15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Psalm 106:15. A barren soul. Dried up. You know, the Israelites really liked their freedom. They just didn't like the food. That's right. They just didn't like the food. The prodigal son. Greed. An example of what can happen. Lack of priorities. You know what priorities are. What's important is number one, and what is least important is number 10,000. Esau had bad priorities. Or poor. He was fouled up a little bit. Esau wanted something so badly he could taste it. That was a little bit of food from his brother. And so he gave away the prized possession that he had, his birthright. Gave away everything he had for a meal. Bad priorities. Again, kind of a type of greed. That's, by the way, where conviction comes in. What's this new ethical system? It's not new, it's old, but situational ethics. I really used to give me a hard time, just waiting around, because what do you do in certain cases? Good night. The only thing situational ethics leaves out completely is God. I finally figured that one out. There's no God. But if there's no God, of course situational ethics. But if there's a God, no longer relative. One day I was at I went to San Francisco State College, majored in writing, picketing, and all that. But anyway, we had this bulletin board. I forgot what I was reading, but this guy came up and made a comment. Non-Christian, one of my classmates. And I just flippantly said, oh, everything is relative. He said, what do you mean? You're a Christian. Things aren't relative to you. Well, I was joking, but I was rebuked. He was serious. I'm a Christian. Things aren't relative to me. Priorities. Security. 1 Kings 3:1. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall around about Jerusalem. What's an affinity? Peace treaty, mutual defense pact. How did they used to, you know, seal mutual defense pact? You know, the families intermarry. What had God told Israelites? Don't intermarry. Why? Because they'll lead you into worshiping their gods. What caused Solomon's downfall? Worshiping other gods. 1 Kings 11. What started it? Marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he marry Pharaoh's daughter? To have a mutual defense pact with Pharaoh until the wall around about Jerusalem was finished. Security. The key, Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. What does that mean? How do you delight in something? Become involved with it. I've been married now almost 5 years. 5 years this November. And you know, I really do delight in my wife. I enjoy being with her. I enjoyed being with her when we were courting, and I enjoy being with her now. So how do I show the fact that I delight? I get with her. Doesn't take much for that, is it? And when, at times like this, when we're both quite busy, I realize that you know, I'm not with her very much. It bothers me. It doesn't bother me. I don't, you know, fret about it. But I look forward to getting with her. I enjoy it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Be involved with the Lord. What else delights you? You know? Well, if it's something, I enjoy skiing. On the phone the other day, a fellow asked me if I would ski very much, and I said, no, not too much this year, only about 15 times. And this, I was, somebody later commented to me, you haven't skied much, only 15 times this year? Well, I really enjoy it. I love it. I go as often as I can. Well, if I delight in the Lord, I will be with Him. I will be involved with Him as much as I can. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I'm not sure what that phrase means. Whether my involvement with the Lord will result in my having the correct desires, or, you know, He'll just give me what I want. I don't know. Doesn't make any difference. The fact is that if I'm involved with the Lord, if I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm a disciple, I will be doing His will. If I'm not a disciple, good chance. Better than even chance. Almost a complete probability that I will not be doing His will. I think it's coffee break time. Thank you all very much.